The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
The Gospel of the Lord.
As human beings, we tend to simplify things in order to be able to control them or understand them more. And that's fine to a certain extent. However, when it comes to God, we want to be very careful about this. And we want to be very careful about this when it comes to revealed truth, divine truth, which is to say the church itself and the church's teachings. What I mean by this is, I'll give a few examples and then I'll kind of come back to what I'm speaking about with regards to Jesus and the church. A few examples in everyday life of us simplifying things so that we can have a little bit more easier of a grasp or control over it would be, you know, I belong to this particular political party. And everybody on that side, the other side, is just dumb. You know, they just don't get it. Like, or they're evil. And so that type of tribalism is not fully understanding of the reality of the situation. There's all sorts of different reasons that people believe all sorts of different things. Another example, this might be if I am in a place where I feel things aren't going well in my life. I might go to an extreme and I might say everything in my life is horrible and things will never get better. Things have always been horrible in the past. Look back at all past memories and it just kind of tints it in that moment. Or vice versa. Everything is really good right now. Everything's always been really good. Everything in the future is going to be good. Okay, so these are kind of extremes that can be unhelpful. We tend to sometimes put Jesus into these simplified boxes. But the problem with that is Jesus is actually God. And God can't be put into a box. And so God can't become a type of formation of our own imagination. Now, we remember from the book of Genesis that God made us in his image and likeness. We want to be very careful of doing what human beings tend to do, which is make God in their own image and likeness. For instance, the culture, popularly speaking, has an image or an idea of Jesus. And I'll give an example from my own life. I remember when I was in college, my atheist friend had a very simplified understanding of Jesus. He had not ever read the Gospels. He had just kind of heard about Jesus. And I challenged him. I challenged you to, you know, read the Gospels, and I'd like to get your take on it. And so he read three of the four Gospels. He read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And afterwards, I'll never forget the response that he gave. I thought it was very, very interesting takeaway that he had after reading those three Gospels. He said, Jesus wasn't really a nice guy, was he? And that was his takeaway. That was the number one thing that he said. Now, the reason he said that is because he had this culture. The culture had given him an idea of who Jesus was, and the image that the culture had boxed Jesus into was kind of a nice guy. He's just constantly, you know, trying to be welcoming, always kind of bringing people into the fold, which of course is true to a very high extent. Maybe like a nice guy, a hippie Jesus, you know, long hair hippie Jesus who eats pizza with everybody and, you know, can't we just all get along, guys? Version of Jesus. There's certain truths in that kind of boxing in stereotype of Jesus, but it's not the whole picture. Jesus is very demanding. He does welcome all. He invites all. But he has conditions. He has a highway, a very difficult way, a narrow path. And so we can tend to box Jesus. We can tend to make up our own way of being Catholic. This is famously called being a cafeteria Catholic. It's where you take certain things and you leave other things behind, like you're in a cafeteria. Take this, I'll take that. It's like, no, there's a complexity of various things here, and they all have to be held at the same time. Another example of this is last weekend. We talked about divine mercy. In my homily for divine mercy, I talked about hell. Because you can't understand heaven if you don't understand hell. And Jesus talks about both of them very regularly. He talks about both of them all the time. You can't talk about mercy unless you talk about justice. Both those things exist side by side. So is God judgmental? Yeah, he is. He's the judge of all reality. He created reality. He's the foundation of reality. Of course he's the judge. Is God simultaneously ever merciful? Yes. He's both those things at the same time. Jesus, as he in his resurrected form to the 12, to the 11 in the scripture the gospel that we have today, he's resurrected, but he still has his wounds. He's resurrected, but he still has his wounds. One of the meanings of him keeping his wounds is to remind those guys who he was talking with, who just betrayed him, and basically put those wounds in his hands, more or less. Just 2 days ago, this was Easter Sunday afternoon, our gospel, to tell those guys, you did this to me. You are responsible for this. We're not forgetting that. We're not forgetting that. That's, one of the reasons, there's quite a few reasons, that we keep crucifixes in our church. We did that to him, by the way. We did. He took on our sins. Specifically, he knew all the sins that we in this church would commit. He took them on himself, and he paid the price for our sins. He doesn't want us to forget that. That was a pretty big thing he went through there. Okay, so he keeps his wounds. Simultaneously, the first words that come out of his mouth, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And he gives a little synthesis at the end of the gospel here that's very helpful, that kind of just helps us understand the pattern. The pattern is this. St. Peter preaches about it, actually. I'll pull out Peter. So this is one of the 12. Peter's speaking in front of a very prominent audience. Peter is speaking very truthfully in front of this prominent audience. These are people who were directly involved, most likely, in the actual crucifixion of Jesus and condemning him to death, meaning they would have been there and had some part to play in that. And Peter's preaching to them. Peter said to the people, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in Pilate's presence when he had decided to release him." Pilate was going to release him, and you wanted to put him to death. "You denied the holy and the righteous one. And you asked that a murderer be released to you." Barabbas is the murderer. "You asked that a murderer be released to you, and the author of life you put to death. But God raised him from the dead, and of this we are witnesses. Now I know, brothers, that you acted out of ignorance, just as your leaders did. But God has thus brought to fulfillment what he had announced beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer." And here's the little formula that's very helpful. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be wiped away." Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be wiped away. Again, two things at the same time, not one or the other. "No, Father, I'm good. I don't need to go to confession." When people say, "I don't really commit many sins," or I don't really commit sins, it's an issue. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's an issue. There is a lack of capacity for self-examination. We are all sinners. Some of us have such a difficult time doing that, and I'm not excluding myself in this. It's hard to say the things that we do. It's hard to admit just how broken we are. But while we are still sinners, it goes against the ethos from the 1960s, which is, "I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay." No, we're not. Fortunately, we're at a place in 2024 where it can't even be denied with the amount of depression and anxiety that's out there. As people are farther and farther away from God, you can't even hide it. We are sinners. At the same time, we are immeasurably valuable in the eyes of God. And we have the greatest of human dignity. And God is constant. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do that will stop God from pursuing us until the moment of our death. That's our timeline, by the way. After that, it's fixed. You choose for yourself heaven or hell. It's fixed at the moment of death. But until then, just like Jesus breaks open and comes in to see the 12, he does not stop. He will not stop. Peace be with you. There's nothing that anyone can possibly do to escape the pursuit of God and the love of God. You can't, there's no sins you can commit that will distance you from God sufficiently where he will abandon you. It's not possible. That's what this image is. And so those two things are true at the same time. We're sinners, but we have incredible dignity. And God is the one who saves us. We don't save ourselves. You don't go to heaven because you're good. I don't go to heaven because I'm good. I go to heaven because Jesus saved me. The way that we have access to that saving power is the word that's used in all three readings, repentance. We not presumption. Oh, Jesus already took care of me. I'm good to go. I can go on with kind of my sinful habits and I can live in whatever lifestyle I want. No. Repentance. We have to try to move towards God and away from the sin that eats our souls up like cavities eat teeth. Yes, we're sinners, but it's okay. If it makes you feel anybody any better, everybody is. Except for Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And Jesus is God, so. We're all in it together. And God has saved us and redeemed us. And there's no reason to look at ourselves as less than worthy of the goodness of what Jesus did for us. Lord, we ask you to help us to not put you in a box, but to hold all these kind of complicated, heavy ideas together, to have a healthy humility, that is to say, recognizing that we are sinners, that we do sin, admitting, not rationalizing, but at the same time, always having hope and being thankful for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your goodness, and for the fact that you give us such a incredible dignity as human beings, that we are so worthwhile that you would have died for any one of us, just us individually. Thank you for your great affection and love for us. Help us to not take for granted your mercy for us and your pursual of us and be presumptuous of it, but help us to constantly move towards you. And give us hope. Help us to never fall into a place of despair where we feel like we're somehow too far gone or we have too much of a self-contempt for ourselves. Help us to find our hope in you. We ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us take a few moments in silent prayer just to listen to and speak with the Lord in our hearts.